So we'll wrap up the book of James tonight. The very last two verses of chapter 5. The first time I read through the book of James, I was struck by just how blunt and pragmatic and practical it was. And I felt like it was written just for me. I felt like everything that James talked about was, this is the stuff that I wrestle with, and that it was written just for me. But the Bible that I had then was laid out in such a way that these verses 19 and 20 that we're looking at tonight were at the very bottom of the page. So as I'm reading through it, I turned the page expecting that there was going to be more, because it just ends so abruptly. It doesn't have any of the closing greeting statements or blessings or any of the things that all of the other letters do. It just sort of, you know, it's done. And I thought, well, they left something out, or, you know, maybe a page was ripped out of my Bible. So on the heels of what we looked at last time, where James is talking about the value of confession and prayer, and the fact that the prayer of normal, everyday people who trust God is just as powerful and effective as someone like Elijah, because he was just a normal person. His trust in God might have been extraordinary, but the power in prayer isn't the prayer. It's the God we're praying to. So in that vein, I could have included these last two verses, except number one, I wanted to have plenty of time last week to look at what we looked at, and I thought it worked out just fine. There was a lot of stuff in there. And I wanted to have enough time to do these last two verses. Embedded in this little, simple little closing, if you will, are some very controversial words. Some words that people have been arguing about for over 1,500 years. Smart people. People with Bibles. And I don't claim that I'm going to, with my pea brain, in this short period of time, that I'm going to resolve whatever conflict and controversy there may be. I have heard people who start out with a point of view, a doctrinal position, if you will, who search the scriptures to find a scripture that backs up their doctrinal position, and that's backwards, of course. The correct way to achieve our doctrinal beliefs is to look at what scripture says and take all of what scripture says, weigh everything, and then form a conclusion. And sometimes people do that, and sometimes they don't. And sometimes when they grab on to something that they like, even the scriptural evidence won't deter them from holding that position. And of course, that gets passed down generation to generation, and one person with one belief writes a textbook, and then all the ministers of that persuasion read that textbook, and they just keep passing it on. And sometimes I wonder, and I wonder this with the group of ministers that I'm associated with as well, sometimes I read the things that they write, and I originally read the guy that they read when they, you know what I mean? I read the original source of their information, and I often wonder, does anybody look up the words? And sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. I have been misled in my life. I've been misinformed, and I've just been lazy in my life. I just took what somebody else said, and I suffered for it, and sometimes greatly, and sometimes just by being moderately off course. So I've appreciated every time I've looked and dug and pondered and meditated, and when I had a question. George MacDonald used to say that every question for an honest person is a door handle. Every honest question from an honest person is a door handle. It can open a door to a whole new adventure in walking with the Lord. So I've searched these things out, and I've had people argue with me, and this is sort of a disclaimer, saying, I'll tell you what I think these words mean. I'll tell you what other people say they mean. I'll tell you why, as best I can. I personally think that verses 19 and 20 are tremendously encouraging. It tells me a lot about God's heart. it also was one of those things that if you get embedded in the controversy and defending your position or attacking someone else's position, which church people like to argue about such things, you can miss the point. And the point is, I think, a very comforting one. It has to do with the believer who's wandering away and being led off into error, and of course the sin and the loss of blessing that often accompanies that, and the fact that this is included in here. God doesn't want that to happen. And what often happens is when with church people, when somebody errs from the truth, they're attacked or they're shunned or they are, the rumors are spread about them. And so I want us to see, in the context of everything James has been talking about, we know he's writing to Christians. And he starts off verse 19 by saying, my brothers. So that's addressing Christians, even if he wasn't writing to Christians, right? He never calls unbelievers my brothers. And he says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, my NIV says. So I think it should be fairly clear James is talking about a believer. He's talking about a situation that would arrive with a believer. And the reason I say that is because I've read two or three commentaries of the Baptist persuasion that say this could not be talking about a believer. It has to be an unbeliever, because they say it's not possible for a believer to ever wander away from the truth and be lost. That's the controversy in this passage. Is it possible? The phrase is, you know, the question, is it possible to lose your salvation? I wish Sandra was here tonight. We'll give her the CD, because she's gotten beat up on this by another church that she goes to. I reject the phrase, lose your salvation. I just, that whole phrase just, it's like, my salvation, where's my salvation? I had it yesterday. I must have left it in my other coat. You know, that phrase. But when it's used of God reneging on his contract, or God somehow not paying attention or losing track of you, or God being so angry at you that he takes back what he's given you, I reject that point of view. There are just too many scriptures that talk about God not walking away from us who are believers. We are secure in Christ. But that doesn't answer the question in itself of, is it possible for a person who is truly born again to walk away themselves? You know, I don't think you can lose your salvation. Can you throw away your salvation? I would have to say that it is possible to do that, or I wouldn't have a free will anymore. So that's one of the things we're going to look at tonight. But there are some bizarre things in here. Not in here. This is, I think, fairly straightforward. But there are some words we need to understand, because the argument almost always has to do with words and what they mean. So let me read it, but let's start off. Just note, he's talking to Christians, my brothers, okay? If one of you, a believer, should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, that's the way the NIV renders it. There's a huge error of translation in there in the NIV. Almost all the other translations get it right. And it has to do with the word him, because in the Greek text, it's not a pronoun. It's a noun. And literally it says, if someone would, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way would cover, excuse me, would whoever, I'm not reading it properly, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. There's a definite article there, and the word soul, psuche, is the Greek word. So the reason I'm telling you that is that's a good thing to write in if you're reading out of the NIV, because some of the understanding of what this means and what it doesn't mean hinges on having all the right words in there, okay? So I always write the word soul, save a soul from death. And of course, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up. My brothers, if one of you should wander, circle that word. That's a good word. The same Greek word appears twice. The verb form appears as the word wander, and the noun form of the same word appears in the phrase in my NIV, error of his way. That's one word. One's a verb, one's a noun. There are two other words that are the same Greek word but different English words, so I want to tell you that too. It's the phrase bring him back in verse 19. Someone wander from the truth and someone bring him back. And then in verse 20, the word turns in my NIV. That's the same word in Greek. And the other word that I think is important here, well, two other key words in this to understand is the word death. So circle that. I have over 3 pages worth of notes on these two things, so I'm trying to just give you a heads up of what we're gunning for. We want to understand what this is saying. And I think it's important to understand what it's not saying as well. And the other word is the word cover in my NIV, the King James Bible and some of the other translations say hide a multitude of sins. Both are proper translations of the Greek word. It's a fabulous word. In fact, Matthew Henry says, and Matthew Henry's not my favorite commentator. For his day, he was excellent. He was a brilliant, godly man, but he was so against the Catholic Church that a lot of his commentary was more anti-Catholic than it was just the scholarship of looking at the scripture in some places. But in the places where he's right on, he's excellent. But Matthew Henry said that verse 20, he thinks, is the most comforting scripture in all of the New Testament for a believer. It has to do with the way God views our sins when they're forgiven, that they're hidden from his view. And he said that ought to be comforting to any sinner. And I agree with him. So let's back up. Let's look at this in pieces. Lord, please help me to make it understandable. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth. I do think it's pretty obvious that it's a real stretch to try to say that he's not talking, that this person who's wandering from the truth is not really a believer. Three of the commentaries that I read, I always read the guys I don't agree with also, just to keep myself honest. You can really get into trouble if you only read people that you know agree with you. But three of the commentaries that I read said this can't be talking about a believer. It has to be an unbeliever because there's the threat of them walking away and suffering the consequences of that. And several of the commentaries are it can't be believed. But you know what? I think that if you just read it at its face value, given who James is writing to, it should be obvious he is talking about a Christian, a believer, a real one. And there are some other reasons in the text to believe that as well. It has to do with those words ahead you underline. But let's look at this word, wonder. The Greek word is the word planao, P-L-A-N-A-O. That's the verb form. Down in verse 20 is the noun form, and I'll tell you that when we get there. Planao. The King James Bible and some of the older translations use the word err, E-R-R. And I mean, that is one of the translations of the word, but I don't think that English word, at least to our modern ears, carries with it the impact of what the verb means. The verb has to do with a progressive departure from a course. It's that 1 degree compass error thing that we've talked about before. Your course is this way, but you deviate 1 degree, 15 degrees, 240 degrees, but you chart a course which you follow, which is not the right one. So even though the verb tense is not necessarily speaking of a continuous action, the verb itself is speaking of a change of course, somewhat being off course. And I think that's very important for us to understand this. If you persistently travel on the wrong course, you can wind up way, 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 way off, farther off than you could have possibly dreamed. I did the math just because I didn't trust the figures that I heard before, that if you start from San Francisco, California, and you're headed to Honolulu, Hawaii, it's 2,395 miles, so let's say 2,400 miles. If you have a 1 degree compass error, if you look at a compass, it's got 360 degrees marked on it. And a 1 degree error, if your glasses aren't really good, you could not even notice that you're 1 degree off. That's how it's such a tiny little increment. But if you follow a 1 degree compass error for 2,400 miles, you will be 160 miles plus off course. Now, if you're sailing for Hawaii, that can be really serious, because 160 miles either direction is nothing but open ocean 5,000 feet deep, and you're not going to find maybe the what you think you want to find. So it's a serious issue, persistent travel on the wrong course. The interesting thing about the word planao, that's translated wander, is it could be intentionally or unintentionally. It doesn't have to anything to do with the reason why you got off course. It has to do with the fact that you are off course and you are persisting off course. And of course, it says here, if one of you should wander from the truth. So you're talking about a believer who's wandering off course from the truth. I find it fascinating. I didn't notice this all the times I've taught this. I didn't notice until this last time that the Amplified Bible capitalizes the word truth like it's a proper name. Does that push any buttons with you? Because in John 14, what did Jesus say about that? He said, "I am the truth." Same word, same Greek word, but Jesus identified himself. In fact, that is one of the most outlandish statements that anybody could have ever made unless it's true. Because he said, "I am the truth," not "I will tell you the truth," not "I am a bearer of truth." He said, "The truth is embodied in me." That would tell me that there is no knowing the truth without contact with the person. So in the ultimate sense of wandering away from the truth, you're not wandering away from a belief system or a doctrinal position or a church. You're wandering away from a person who embodies the truth. And of course, everything that he said about himself is also called the truth. Years ago, somebody explained it to me this way, and it was such a great picture for my mind that I've never forgotten it. And this has got to be 30 years ago. They called the truth like a target. And in the bullseye, in the very center of the target, is Jesus himself. He said, "I am the truth." The next circle around the bullseye is the Bible. And we'll call that the truth about the truth. How do we know that the Bible is the truth about the truth? Well, because the truth said so. Jesus said, "The Bible is talking about me. The entire Bible," he said, "is talking about me." So the bullseye, the truth, the person. The circle around it is the truth about him, which is the Bible, because he said so. Now, the next circle out from the bullseye is everybody who claims to teach the Bible, or everybody who reads the Bible and comes up with ideas about what it means. And outside that circle is a whole bunch of people who want to argue with or interpret what all of those people who are teaching the Bible are saying. So you got all these circles, one in the bullseye. If your knowledge of the truth is coming from somebody teaching you, like me, or anybody, you understand that you're three times removed from the truth himself. That the safest place for you to be is in the truth himself, is knowing him. When you read the Bible, ask him to teach you the truth about himself. He will. He said he would. In fact, he said that when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us as believers, he would lead us into all the truth. That's his purpose. So somebody wandering away from the truth in its deepest and I think most obvious sense is that it's a believer who's becoming further and further off course from the person of Jesus himself in its literal application. Now it's interesting, the Bible has an awful lot to say about our security in Jesus. I don't believe that we have the same security outside of Jesus. So it begs a question, and I'm just going to pass this on to you since we've got plenty of time. The safe place to be, obviously, is close to him, learning from him, building our lives around him as the truth. So obviously, James is talking about a person who started that way, because in order to get off course from the truth, you would have had to have been on course with the truth. You have to start from that point to be able to wander away from it. So it begs the question, what sort of a thing could cause a believer to abandon, willfully or unintentionally, what kinds of things would cause them to abandon that connection with Jesus personally, the truth? It's a really good question. It is surprising. It's astonishing, even, what kinds of things will derail and disconnect people from that relationship with Jesus. I wrote down a list of them, and I just I know that's not comprehensive, but I wrote down things that I have personally seen. I wrote down things I'm watching happen right now, today, with people who I know have known the truth. And they're off course. Some of them are just barely off course. Some of them are so radically off course without some kind of a desperate intervention. They would be out there so lost, they could not find their way back. So what kinds of things? I put them in two categories. One is a simple thing. It's just the distraction. That's the devil's biggest deal. Nobody actually sets off to wander away from the truth. Nobody really does that. That's not the nature of wandering away. But the devil is very good at what he does. And the devil's number one attack on believers is distraction. Number one. To get our lives around, that's why we sang the song, Jesus Be the Center. Well, we sang a lot of songs about it tonight. So here's some things I wrote down that I've watched. I've watched these be things that cause someone to get disconnected from Jesus as their life, as their truth, and they just start wandering off course. The first list has to do with things that just make people feel more and more uncomfortable around Jesus. It's not that they hate him. It's that he becomes an imposition. He becomes something they're uncomfortable around, and his people become something they're uncomfortable around, and so they start drifting away. Five things I wrote down. Secret sin is one. And it's not the kind of secret sin that people struggle with. It's the kind of secret sin that someone is cherishing. It's not that, there's something that you have trouble with, you're afraid to tell anybody. Of course, remember, James just talked last time about the value of confessing that to somebody you trust so you can have someone else praying for you so you can be healed. But this is a different deal. The thing that I've watched pull people away from Jesus, it's something that they're cherishing. They don't want to give it up. But it's not compatible with their fellowship with Jesus. It's a tug of war. They're being tugged towards that, and Jesus is tugging towards him, and they give in to that thing.